good morning, First Free. How you doing? Sorry, we started that in the darkness there. I thought I was going to come a little sooner. Well, if we haven't met yet, my name is Kyle. I'm one of the pastors here at the church, and I get the opportunity of opening up God's word with you here this morning, which is a blessing. So if you want to go ahead and flip open to Luke chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 67 through 80 today as we continue our series called The Gift of Christmas. And as I was thinking about a way to kind of segue us into this morning and talking about, today we're going to be talking about when it was revealed to Zechariah through this song that the Holy Spirit gave him about how the Lord was fulfilling his promises to the coming of John the Baptist, his son, and then the ministry that would happen there. I was thinking about like, okay, what's a story that maybe kind of puts, an earth illustration into sight with that. Because preparation is, it's hard work sometimes. It's pretty tedious. And sometimes at the end of a project, you almost have to go back and remember where it started and some of the groundwork that went into it. And so a funny life fact about me, if you're ever playing like one of those two truths and a lie game with me, don't tell on me, but here's one of mine. I was in Jamaica for 5 days. And I was never on the beach. The entire time I was there, literally got off the plane, got some food, and then a ministry buddy of mine, Stan, who's since gone to be with the Lord, we went straight up into the hills of a town called Christiana. And we were there to kind of check in on one of his ministry partners and some connections he had there. And then also we were helping a guy named Oswald build his house. And so we spent a lot of the time doing construction. And since Oswald did not have the financial means to afford like a ditch witch or anything to kind of help us get started, we were literally digging the footer to his house, which is like a deep trench that kind of goes around the border. And then you stick rebar, metal bar down that, and you stick concrete in there, and then you start stacking cinder blocks. We had to dig it by hand. And I'm not sure how soft the ground usually is in Jamaica, but it was pretty rock hard that week. And so anyways, there was four of us, and two of us are running pitchforks, breaking up the ground while the other two guys follow behind you and dig up what you break up. And then you just keep going and keep going around the whole perimeter until you get to the depth that you need to go to. And then along the way, it's not just breaking up the ground that's there. It's also removing whatever rocks or stones are kind of in the way. And man, it was, I enjoy that kind of stuff. So it's pretty fun, but something that I felt like I had to remember was, I am not just digging this trench. I am not just removing this rock. We are, we're helping Oswald build his house. Like, that's where this thing is going. That's why we're doing this. That's why we're doing it with care. That's why we're doing it with intentionality. And man, having that in mind, having that being the truest story that's really happening in this moment, really gives you perspective to keep pressing on and to seek to do a good job. And the reason I share that story is because what we're gonna be looking at today is a song or a song of praise that the Holy Spirit inspired within a man by the name of Zechariah. And this song that he inspired that was sang out of him, it's important for, I would just say, two reasons. Maybe you could make an argument for more. One, the coming of John the Baptist was something that had been prophesied hundreds of years before John had ever been born through the prophet Malachi, who was 400 years before the New Testament times. He, chapter three, verses 1-3, God tells the prophet Malachi that he's gonna send this messenger who's gonna go out ahead of the Messiah, and he's gonna say some hard things. He's gonna bring up some hard realities, but in and through that, people will not just see the great light that is coming, but it's also going to lead towards, I would just say, some repentance and refinement within the priesthood, which is really cool and awesome, amazing, right? Then you also have prophets like Isaiah, who's 600 years before Jesus' earthly ministry, chapter 40, verses 1-3, talked about the coming of this messenger. And the coming of this messenger, like what he's doing is he's preparing the way for the Lord, and He's gonna move some stuff around within people's hearts and minds through God's hand. Like the passage says that he's gonna bring the high things low, the low things high, what's straight, he's gonna curve around, and what's curved, he's gonna straighten. And the whole idea behind that was, listen, there is this work that God is doing in and through the Messiah of how he's gonna, of what he's gonna do, that he is sending a messenger ahead of him, who, if you will, going back to Jamaica, he's gonna help not only just break up the ground, but also speak to some of the rocks that are far beneath it of human hearts, not just of those who didn't even know of the hope that was in Israel, but also and especially to those who did, but sometimes just didn't really take God at his word. And so first and foremost, this song that he sings is a big deal because of that, because there's this prophetic fulfillment that's gonna happen. And then secondly, if you read the story, you'll also know that from the time in which Zechariah is told by the angel Gabriel that he's gonna have this son, that Zechariah actually hasn't been able to speak. And here's the reason why. When Zechariah is told this, he's in his older age. Him and his wife had tried for years, never been able to have children. And so I would imagine there's probably some heartache. There's all kinds of stuff in relationship to that. And so when the angel Gabriel comes and gives this message to him, rather than trusting like Mary did, which Adam did a great job teaching on last week, if you haven't listened to that, be sure to go back and do it. Zechariah doubts. He questions. And the angel Gabriel says, all right, Mr. Doughty McDoubterson, here's the word of the Lord that's come to you. And there's this prophecy that you know so well. I mean, you've known it for years, but because of your doubt and because of the way you question, he says, you know what? You're gonna lose your words. You're gonna lose your speech. And when this son is born, you get your speech back. You don't trust God's words, you lose your words. And so for the last 8-ish months, Zechariah has not been able to speak. And so he's been wearing out his tablet. And I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you are like, I got a few people who I wouldn't mind not being able to talk for about 8 months. Is God open for negotiation? How do I do that? What do I think? I do digress. But I bring all this up because in this song, there's two things that I'm gonna really kind of call our attention to that I think will not only help us to remember and celebrate who Jesus is and what Jesus had done that John was prophesying and preparing the way for, but it also helps us who are living post-Jesus' ministry live in such a way to where, listen, we're preparing for his return. And we're letting God use the example of people like John the Baptist to help us be those sorts of people where like, you know what? We're not the Messiah, Jesus is. But he has given us a role to proclaim of who he is and what he's done. And so you know what? That we can't fix the hardness of hearts of other people and the stones that are in there, but we're letting God work on ours. And through letting him do that in us, it makes us better able to help other people with theirs. And so today, as we go through this song that the Holy Spirit inspired Zechariah to sing, we're gonna talk about two things. And the first one is this, that God calls us to remember the truest story we are in, right? To go back to the Jamaica illustration, it's not just digging the dirt, it's remembering about the house, knowing like where this is ultimately going. Sometimes for us, it can be really hard during this time of year to remember the actual truest story that we were really in. So we're gonna talk about that. And then secondly, this next phrase is really chunky and I tried wordsmithing it a couple different times and everything that AI spit back out, I'm like, no, I don't like that. But here it is. The second one is this, in God's role for specifically commissioned people, so we're talking about John the Baptist there, all of God's people see part of their highest calling. So in and through what God has done through specifically ordained people for specific tasks, i.e. John the Baptist, we as the people of God, we get to see some of our highest callings that God has given us to do. And so it preached back then, it'll preach today. So let's go ahead and jump into this morning's text. So this is Zechariah's song after John has been born and he's now able to speak. He's talking to those who are around him. As far as what number of words was this post his birth, I don't really know, but this is what it says. It says, then his father Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people.
He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so that we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way of the Lord. You will tell people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins because of God's tender mercy. The morning light will break from heaven as it is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide us to the path of peace. There we go. John grew up and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry in Israel. So in this long song that we have here, the first thing I want to point out that God is doing in this moment, because remember, he's speaking through Zechariah, and so those who are around Zechariah are hearing this, but you know who really needed to hear it? Zechariah. Right? Remember the story of being mute for so many months, right? But the first thing we're gonna talk about is this: God calls us in the midst of what God is up to in his redemptive plan in the world. God calls us to remember the truest story that we are actually in. I think the difference between the way Mary responded last week we talked about versus the way Zechariah responded this week was that Zechariah kind of had a synapse moment where things just didn't quite connect for him. And you know what? Remembering that the truest story that we are in is God's redemptive plan in restoring broken people like us to him, it's sometimes hard to always remember that that's actually the truest story that we're in, because sometimes we forget that it's not just really all about us. Sometimes we forget that the truest story we are in is not just about our circumstances. Now, what that doesn't mean is that our circumstances don't matter, but our circumstances in our lives exist within something bigger, within something greater. And so sometimes if we could just, you know, let God reorient our mind and our hearts, it's not like all of a sudden our circumstances are always easier, but we realize that in some way, shape, or form, in God's sovereignty, he has allowed us to have these circumstances because in some way, shape, or form, he's gonna draw us near to himself. And he is going to use the way in which he leads us through those things to shine his light into the lives of those who are around us. Because you know what? When everything's going really, really well, it's easy to have praise. When things are going really, really hard, it can be difficult. So here we have that. And I think that's why, if you want to go to verse 68, that's why I think the reason that this psalm starts is he just says, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. Now, when you look at this passage and you see the word visited and redeemed, there's an interesting thing that's kind of going on here. This word in ancient Hebrew, when it talks about when God visits his people, the imagery of this phrase, it's the one that's used to describe the way that he delivered his people from bondage in Egypt. Remember, he heard their prayers, he heard their cries. They're not invisible to him. They're not insignificant to him. Their circumstances matter to him, but just because he is not moving right in this exact moment, that doesn't mean that he doesn't care. It just means that's not where things are at yet in the timeline of what he's up to. And so what does God do? It talks about how the Lord visited his people and he redeemed his people. He exodused them out of there, right? And this is also the similar phrase that is used to describe the way in which God would hear the cries and the tears and the heartaches of his people during the book of Judges, right? Why? Because they would want to do what was wise in their own eyes, and they would go off into their own ways, and they'd fall into oppression. And so what would God do? Well, God would hear them and he would visit them, and he would send them a leader whose role was to be his voice and to represent his character and will with in and amongst them. What was that supposed to do? And what did it often do? It would lead and people returning to God. And then if you read through the book of Judges, you're just like, oh my gosh, this is like the most saddest repeating record ever. They keep going back off the rails. But throughout the rest of the Old Testament, what does God do? Even though his people stray, even though his people rebel, even though he has to exile them from the land in which he puts them in, never stops visiting. He never abandons his covenant. He never pulls up short on his promises. He's persistent. He's the one that pursues even when his people could care less. And so that's why I think this song starts with verse 68 and saying these things. And then if you read through the rest of this passage, verses 68 through 75, you see the fact that there's a present tense to what God says he's doing and is up to that is forward facing toward the future of what he's going to accomplish in Jesus. Here's what I mean by that. I mean, look at verse 69. He says, he has sent us a mighty savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he has promised. Like he sent us a mighty savior. Okay, he's verse 71. He has saved us from our enemies. Like this is all talking about like God's already done stuff. Well, what's going on with that? Because I would imagine maybe for people like Zechariah and those hearing, they're like, well, where's the salvation? It's already happened? Like we've already been delivered from our enemies? Wow, that feels amazing. Because man, we've had some enemies over the years. We've had some people that have really done some terrible things to us. And yeah, maybe we kind of walked ourselves into some stuff, but woo. Well, the reason he's saying this is because you know who hasn't been born yet? But who is on the earth? Jesus is. Mary is carrying Jesus at this point in time. He's gonna be born in about 3 months. And so if you ever wonder why sometimes Christians may talk about this already but not yet thing that God is always up to, God is so committed to his promises and he's so sovereign over everything that anything that he says he's gonna do is gonna happen. So it's like it already has. But sometimes we're in the meantime and we're in the not yet of it totally coming to fruition. And so what is the Holy Spirit telling Zechariah and telling those who are listening is, hey man, the salvation's here. There's gonna be deliverance. Like your enemies that have pressed you for so long. Now what they were thinking was he's gonna come wipe every single one of them out like right now, pronto. It's not really what he did. He came and challenged and usurped authorities in a different way through his redemption versus just with a sword. But that's what God is up to. That's what he's doing. We also see through these verses, especially in verses 69, 70, and 73, that this is also not just like forward-facing stuff and stuff for the present. This is all stuff connected to the past. When he talks about how this is in accordance to the promise that he gave Abraham, talking a couple thousand years prior. Okay, we talk about he comes from the lineage of David. This is all Old Testament prophecy stuff. Coming from David's reign, which was 110 to 970. So all these things that he's saying and that he's proclaiming in and through Zechariah, because Zechariah needs to hear him and everyone else needs to hear it. He's like, listen, the story that you're in, God is not passive. God is not static. God is not out to lunch. God is with us. Emmanuel. You know, those prophecies you guys remember from the prophet Isaiah that was 600 years ago about our God that is with us, who's gonna come through the birth of a son through a virgin? It's here. You know that all those things that were prophesied about his coming messenger who's gonna prepare the way, we'll get to that here in a second. Guess what? It's here. And so Zechariah and those who are hearing, they're being encouraged. They're getting a fresh breath of hope, of all that God has always been up to, that God is doing in their current moment, and of everything that God is up to that is out ahead. So here's my question. Zechariah, he knew all this before being mute for 8 months, didn't he? Yeah, of course he did. But where's the disconnect? Why has he been mute? I mean, is it possible, can you relate, that sometimes the circumstances of our story right now, they can really, really cloud our heart. They can cloud our eyes. They can cloud our faith. They can cloud our trust. And we kind of start to wonder, like, I know God says that, but is this really gonna happen? I feel like I've been waiting forever. And you know what God says? He says, yeah, I'm still serious about that. You may be in the meantime of what I'm up to, but my promises, they never fail. And so there's a guy by the name of Michael Milton, good Old Testament scholar. He says this. He says in Zechariah's song, we see the song that is making a man's mind clear about who God is. Once again, even though Zechariah would have known, I mean, he serves in the priestly duties. He's involved in the temple liturgy. This is all stuff that he knew the answers about. Yet in some way, shape, or form, his disappointments, his heartaches, some of his prayers that maybe he felt like just hit the ceiling for years about being able to have a child, it just clouded things. And in this moment, God is reminding him that he's not been abandoned. He's not been forgotten. He's seen, he's heard, and that he's present. And so I think it's also worthy of note to say that there's a lot of encouragement in verses 72 through 75, because these promises that God gives that are timeless, they're given for certain reasons. One, verse 72 says that God gives us his promises out of his compassion, out of his mercy. The mercy of God doesn't just see that something's wrong with us. The mercy of God comes and does something for us. And it's not just so that way we would say, aw, thank you. But because it's meant to move us somewhere and in our lives. I mean, look at verse 74. He talks about he's doing these things because he wants us to be able to live without the fear of man, that the fears that sometimes exist within our own soul that get in our way from trusting that God really is who he says he is. He says in verse 75 that he gives us his promises because he wants us to be able to desire holiness and righteousness. Why? Well, a fearless life of trusting God and a life that is hungering for a holy life and a righteous life because of the way it's going to reflect God's glory. You know what that is? That's a life that's believing the truest story. And they're abiding in it. And they have their story that may be easy or hard right now. But you know who the story they're really trusting in? They're trusting in God's story and that theirs matters within his. And that whatever they're going through right now, it's not wasted. It's not for naught. So that's, you know, point number one. We need to, if we really want to be able to celebrate Jesus well and to help prepare our own hearts and others' hearts for his return, first and foremost, we need to know the truest story that we're in. Then secondly, this second point, I know I said it's a little clunky, but I promise I think it'll make more sense as we go. Number two is this: in God's role for specifically commissioned people, all God's people see part of their highest callings. Now, here's why I say this. If you go to verses 76 through 79, there's this fatherly blessing that Zechariah is speaking over his son, John. One, because it's his son. I mean, who doesn't love their kid, right? And then secondly, there's also a moment of where Zechariah is realizing this is literally fulfilled prophecy before him. Because there's no other reason, no other way, and no other possible reason why this could have happened for him in his older age. Because he says, you will be the prophet of the Most High God because you will prepare the way of the Lord. Now, when you look through the rest of it, it shifts from him giving this blessing to his son and praising God because of his fulfillment of his promises. And then it shifts towards talking about, remember, this was given to him in the Holy Spirit. It then shifts towards talking about what John's ministry is going to be that God had appointed before his own birth. I mean, look at verse 79. He says, this is what John's ministry is gonna be. You will tell the people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us. Verse 79, look at this other part. He says, your ministry is also gonna be to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide them to the path of peace. John's ministry, it wasn't gonna be an easy one, because it was gonna be breaking through way harder stuff than the topsoil of Jamaica and the rocks that exist beneath the soil underneath. John's ministry that was given to him by God was going to be helping people find where salvation is actually found. Because the only place where it can be found is in the one who made us, not what we can make up. His ministry was gonna be to help people to find light in the presence of gloominess and darkness and disorder. And you know what? As human beings who all want our own way, we can convince ourselves of some pretty crazy things sometimes, right? I.e., well, you know what? I think God's gonna really approve of the way that I'm really trying to try hard and be a good person and do the right things. You know what? That's the way I'm gonna find my way to him. To be your blunt, loving friend. No, you won't. Hey, listen, there are innate desires that I think God gives us that we sometimes don't always understand. Like we wanna do virtuous things or be a generous person, or we wanna try to do some element of good in the world. Hey, you know what? I think that's some of the innate blessings God gives us. But I'm telling you, that's not gonna save you. And so rather than thinking that will, how about you go to the creator that actually gave you those desires? Let him redeem you and make you right with him. So that way, and you, as you pursue those good things, those beautiful things that are within your heart, you know that they're not a means of being saved. They're not a means of gaining favor from God. They're not a means of making God like you, because he already does. He loves you perfectly. In and through despite the fact that you're an enemy of his, by the way that you and I live, God loves you anyways. And so there's that. I mean, maybe for others of us, maybe this is you in the room. You're like, you know what, Kyle, you're not as smart as me. You're right, I'm probably not. True story. I have already kind of worked out a way to explain away God. I think it's all just some kind of hole in humanity where we just try to fill in the gaps of purpose and meaning. And it's very high level stuff you might not get. You know what, I might not. But I'm telling you, if you think that the way that you won't have to stand before God is trying to explain away God, I just wanna be a loving friend. It doesn't work that way. Each and every one of us has a day coming where we will stand before God. And if you think that what's gonna make you not accountable to him is you giving a PowerPoint on how he didn't make himself clearly known enough, it's not gonna go well. And I get it. Sometimes it's what we really hold dear and what we really want and what we wanna do and not feel bad about. We can write some very creative stories about how it's none of God's business, or he's not there, or hey, you know what, you just wait. You just be happy for me as I try to go and do my thing my way. You know, you have your truth about Jesus. Let me just have mine that I'm making up. Please don't do that. Please don't do that. So John's ministry, if we're gonna hit fast forward on what he would be doing, you can read about this on your own time. Luke chapter 3 covers it really well. But John's ministry, first and foremost, he was gonna be doing all the Malachi and Isaiah stuff. He was gonna confront false teaching that was coming from the people that supposedly knew the scriptures. Some of them thought that their piety, that their lineage, who they were related to and the things that they did, some of them thought like, hey, that's the ticket. John's like, no, it's not, it's not. And in fact, John says to have that sort of attitude, he says, man, that's like snakeish. You're like a sinister serpent when you teach or make people believe that. Pretty heavy language for John's time. John also, he wasn't afraid to call what was wrong wrong and what was right right. whether it was people outside of his household, like Herod, who had taken his brother's wife through a very sketchy scheme. Oh boy. But you see, John, he was like that verse 74, 75 kind of person. He was just fearless. He didn't fear man. He didn't fear consequences that men could put before him. What he lived for was he hungered to live a holy and righteous life before God. Was he perfect? No, he's a sinner just like you and me. He needed salvation just like we do. But he hungered for the right things because he let God lead him. He let God lead him into what he had called him to be, and that produced hunger, that produced fearlessness. So he wasn't afraid to call right, right, and wrong, wrong if it was someone outside of his house and someone that was in power, or if it was someone that was within his own household, the people of Israel. And you look at John's ministry, a lot of people he's going at are the people that knew the answers. And he says some harsh things. You know, he took the pitchfork and the shovel sometimes. Because he's trying to prepare the way in people's hearts. Now you're like, okay, well, wow, he doesn't sound very nice. And Jesus must have just sounded so different. Now, let me tell you this. If you read Luke chapter 3, tax collectors and soldiers who work for Rome are some of the people that come to the waters where John is teaching on his baptism that was eventually preparing the way for Jesus' baptism. And you know, Roman soldiers and people that worked for him as tax collectors, you know where they were considered? You know how they were thought of within that time? Not great, not great. But because John was preaching about one who was coming, who would rend the wicked hearts like yours and mine from themselves and to God. Even the people that Pharisees and others said, they're like the worst of the worst. They're like, hey, John, is there room for us? Like, what do I need to do? So what did John tell the tax collectors? He said, hey, go and do your job in a more honest way. Don't take more than you need. What did he tell the soldiers? He's like, hey, don't abuse your power and your authority. You're bigger and stronger. You got major backup for anyone that comes after you. Don't abuse that. Like, be humble. Know that at the end of the day, you exist under God's rule and reign, the one who loves you and who's sending a savior to redeem you. Don't do this. This isn't dignifying or honoring to God. And people came to John in droves, right? And at the end of the day, what did John point them towards? He said some hard things. He did some hard things. But John never pointed people toward a moralistic approach toward the Old Testament scriptures. John didn't tell people just to live like him and be better. Instead, John said, hey, listen, my life's existence is to point to someone else. Hey, glad that what I'm saying is piercing your heart and is making you think about God and your accountability before him. Awesome. That's God doing his thing. But listen, don't look at me. Look at the one who's coming, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He's like, hey, like, don't look at me. When he was asked in John 3, like, hey, John, you know, Jesus' ministry is like taking off. Like, what's going on? He's like, hey, man, Jesus is doing his thing. It's time for me to decrease and for him to what? Increase. He's like, he's the one you need to look to. My job was just to prepare the way. He's the one that's actually gonna like do the house. God just given me the task of maybe helping clear the ground a little bit. And so in view of all of that, the reason I say in the second point, like within the specific roles that God has ordained certain people to have, all God's people find their highest callings. Like, listen, the application isn't for you to go be John the Baptist because you're not him. God doesn't call you to be someone that you're not. However, in seeing the way that he lived fearlessly, in seeing the way that he lived with a hunger for holiness and righteousness, and seeing the way in which He didn't point to himself and what a good person he was, but rather pointed toward Jesus and the redemption that he brings. He is an exemplar for those who follow Jesus to know what to do. Because just as God gave John the role of preparing the way for Jesus' coming, his testimony and his ministry help sharpen Christ followers today to know, hey, like, you know what? Jesus has already come, but you know what? He is. He's returning. So how do I be faithful to do what God would have me to do in the meantime, wherever we are in the timestamp of things? Well, you follow examples like that. So in closing things up here, I have two up on the screen. I think I'm just gonna talk about one. A little too long. First takeaway is this, and it's the only one in view of all this today, is just know and be blessed by the truest story that you are in. Just know it and be blessed by it. So what does that mean? Well, if you're here today and you're not a Christ follower, perhaps there's a story about God and yourself and your life that you need to let God break the ground on, remove the rocks from. Maybe that's what I'm gonna tell you. If you do not yet know Jesus as your Savior, that's what it is for you today. And you're like, well, Kyle, I've got all kinds of issues. I've got objections. I've got hurt. I've got da, 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 da. You just go ahead and fill in the blank. Hey, we are so glad that you're here. This is the right place for you to be. And we may not be able to have every answer that's always gonna satisfy you about everything. But man, what we're serious about is knowing that Jesus is the difference and pointing you to him here. So we're glad that you're here. And so if that's you today, like, cool. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus and you're like, okay, Kyle, light's just coming on right now. I need to turn for myself and turn to him. And just place your faith in Jesus today. Believe in who he is and what he did for you. Believe and trust that the life that he lived and the death that he died on the cross was for your sake, for your redemption, for your salvation. There's no other way for you to get it besides him. And you wanna know what his exclamation point was on that? The resurrection. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, like, okay, you just trust in him today. That's what you do. That's how you know and be blessed by the truest story that you're in, because the story that you maybe have been believing for years, it's not the one that's actually fully true, right? For everyone else in the room, as we go into the holiday seasons, man, we can have a lot of stories that sometimes are playing in the background of our heads about who we think we're supposed to be, how things are supposed to go. If you're hosting for the holidays, you got this track in your mind about, I gotta make everyone happy. You can't. People are too complicated. You don't even know what that means. Man, I gotta make sure every gift is the one. Every picture needs to be good. Kids have gotta have a full smile. House has gotta be perfect. All this stuff. Hey, can we even afford gifts this year? Well, here's the thing. If you're remembering and recognize the truest story, that's gonna lead you in your decisions about what is wise and responsible and what is not. It's gonna lead you to be quiet in arguments that are going nowhere good. And it's gonna lead you to be bold and to speak up when you need to. You know why? Because in the midst of our circumstances and chaos, God's willing and God has visited us. And he brings his truth, and he brings his peace, and he brings his hope. And so I'm going to senior high tonight. Woo, okay. Let the truest story be a blessing to you so that in the meantime of Jesus' return, you are letting him prepare you and prepare others by proclaiming his gospel and by living out the light that he's called you to be. Because if there is ever a time where God's people need to be a city on a hill, it's this time of the year. It's this time. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you visit us, and you visit us for your glory, for our sake. Man, it's just so good to know that no matter how we might be feeling, to know with certainty that we're not abandoned. And no place is that more clearly seen, God, in what you have done for us. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you came and that you brought salvation close. You brought it near. You're our Emmanuel. You're our God with us. Maybe for some of us today, we feel really stuck in darkness and in gloom. Jesus, we thank you for the light that you are. And so help us just to be remember, help us to remember, to be reoriented and be blessed by the truest story that we are in, that is yours. And there are things that you're wanting to do within us today, within your story, that are going to point toward you. So help us to do that. And Lord, for anyone that's here today that does not yet know you, and that today is the day they want to turn to you, God, I just pray that you just meet them where they are, that they would let someone know, because we are so, so excited to walk alongside them in that. We pray these things in your name. Amen.